We're going to look together at Mark chapter 2. If you don't have Bibles, there are Bibles around on the tables, and there are some spares if you need them. But I will read it to you anyway, Mark chapter 2. And if those fans get too loud so you can't hear, just turn them off. And if you don't want to hear, keep them on. It's up to you. So Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." As a church, we have a statement of our mission, and we have a statement of our vision. Our mission, what drives us on, to love and serve God, to love and serve each other, to love and serve the world. There's just three little sentences, but it means quite a lot, doesn't it, really, when you think about it? And our vision, what inspires us, seeking God's presence, serving God's purposes, sharing God's passion, and showing God's power. Now, I remind you of those things because last week was much more reflective. We were kind of looking in. We were preparing a highway for the king and thinking of the stuff that got in the way. And this morning, we are looking out. And we're going to take a quick look at the process that led four friends to work out their love for another friend in a way that changed them all forever. And it's food for thought as we continue to examine what our vision and our mission statement means, how we walk it out, how we work it out as a church and as individuals. So I want to look briefly at four things. They're all familiar things. They're all things we talked about last year. They're all part of who we are. So I keep reminding us. I know of one pastor who preached the same sermons every year. Just every year, he just rotated and then the same sermons. And when people complained, he said, "I'm going to carry on preaching it until you start doing it." I don't know whether that would work. But the struggle for us often isn't that we need more teaching, even though we say we do. It's that we need to work out how to put our faith into practice, how to work out faith in action. And that's what we're talking about this morning, faith in action. And the first port of call is love. Four people who wanted to see their friend's life changed for the better. He was stuck physically. He was paralyzed. He was stuck in other areas because you notice how Jesus specifically dealt with that need for forgiveness of sins. They didn't just care about their friend. They cared enough to do something about it. They wanted him to be physically, emotionally healthy like they were. They wanted to see wholeness. And wholeness, healing, forgiveness is our motivation too. When our love for God leads us to an authentic, dynamic faith, when our love for people means that we care enough for them to do something about it, then the process has begun that will lead to radical change in our lives and radical change in their lives. If love doesn't move us into action, we need to question whether it really is love. Perhaps you struggle with that and you say, yes, I need a release of love and compassion. But there's a sense in which that comes as we get off the couch. It comes as we get off our blessed assurances and start to move forward. Bill Johnson, in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth, said this: Jesus often healed after being moved with compassion. I frequently detect the leading of the Holy Spirit by recognizing his affection for someone else. Being drawn to a person through compassion usually means that there will be some realm of supernatural ministry to them. Either a word of encouragement or a miracle of healing or deliverance. Loving people is Christ's agenda, and the surrender of my own agenda makes me available for his. It's good stuff, isn't it? Could you try to look remotely engaged? Well, that would be wonderful, because that would encourage me. A release of compassion, which could release the supernatural, in the sense that my preaching might get better. Supernaturally. So, we surrender our agenda. That rhymes. So you can remember it, surrender my agenda. As we surrender our agenda, we become available for his agenda. As we become available for his agenda, then there will be a release of compassion. We're out and about and we're saying, what do you want to do, Lord? And he shows us. And there's a release of compassion. And as there is a release of compassion, that lines us up for a release of the supernatural. How exciting is that? And one of the things that we've talked about and prayed about and thought about and given testimony about is wanting more and more of a release of God's presence and God's power, a release of the supernatural. Being able to be involved in that. And it begins when we make ourselves available to love. And often, one of the difficulties is that as people, we come into a place like this, or we go into our community, feeling our needs and saying, okay, come on folk, love me. And that turns us further and further towards introspection and expectations where we feel let down. But as we reach out more and more and saying, Lord, who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to love? God heals us of the very things we wanted to be healed of. And empowers us in the very areas where we wanted to be empowered. But it doesn't come from sitting there going, love me. It comes from surrender of agenda. So that's love. The second thing that these guys brought to the table was faith. And without that faith, there is no motivation. If these four men didn't believe that Jesus would be able to heal, they wouldn't have gone to all of this trouble, would they? Because it's not something you normally do on your day off. Rip up people's roofs. It's not something you normally do. Without the faith, there'd be no motivation. If we haven't experienced, if we don't believe in Jesus' power to change, then we will lack the motivation to push on through failure, through discouragement in the battle. And there's a specific challenge, I believe, for someone here today. You don't believe it can ever change for you, and that has a huge impact on what you share with others. You find it difficult to share the good news because you don't even know if it is good news at times. You find it difficult to pray for people because you don't know whether you believe that prayer will make any difference. And faith is worked out in practice. Tim Kinmel, in his book, The Little House on the Freeway, talks about a camping trip he has with a Christian friend. And he's discovered that this friend, their daughter, is pregnant and not married, young teenage daughter. And Tim says this, "I asked Tom what they decided to do. Would they keep the baby or would they put it up for adoption? That's when he delivered the blow. With the fire burning low, Tom paused for a long time before answering. And even when he spoke, he wouldn't look me in the eye. We considered the alternatives, Tim. Weighed all the options. He took a deep breath. We finally made an appointment with the abortion clinic, and I took her there myself." And Tim says this, "I dropped the stick I'd been poking the coals with and stared at Tom. Except for the wind in the trees and the snapping of our fire, it was quiet for a long time. I couldn't believe that this was the same man who for years had been so outspoken against abortion. He and his wife had even volunteered at a crisis pregnancy center in his city. Heartsick, I pressed him about the decision. Tom then made a statement that captured the essence of his problem and the problem so many others have in entering into genuine rest. In a mechanical voice, he said, 'I know what I believe, Tim, but that's different from what I had to do. I had to make a decision that had the least amount of consequences for the people involved.' Just by the way he said it, I could tell that my friends had rehearsed these lines over and over in his mind. And by the look in his eyes and the emptiness in his voice, I could tell that his words sounded as hollow to him as they did to me. The faith we have must have an impact in our lives in every area, in our obedience, even when it's tough, rather than the least consequences. And in our reaching out, in our caring, in our living our faith rather than managing it, we live it." William Booth said this, "Faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of a man walking. First faith, then works, then faith, then works again, until you can scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. We are designed so that faith and works just take us walking forward. We don't move in faith and then have a couple of years before we drag our works in line. We weren't designed to walk with a limp, but through Holy Spirit power to be a natural process. In this scripture, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" When Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith, not his faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now that's exciting, isn't it? That's exciting. Because it doesn't even matter when people don't have faith. There's still stuff going to happen because of our faith. Now, that's exciting, isn't it? The amazing thing is that our faith works for other people. And our faith works on other people. We pray for people, they don't even know if they believe in God and they get healed. It's pretty good. It's exciting, but it also removes the excuse that we have of saying, "Oh, it's no use praying for them, they have no faith." Wrong. Go back to go. Try again. Our faith sees them released. Now, of course, lack of faith can get in the way with folk. But it's not an excuse for us not to exercise faith on their behalf. The third thing we see is boldness. Not baldness, boldness. It was an audacious act. Ripping up a roof. Interrupting a huge crowd. Love and faith motivated them beyond the comfort zone. And that takes courage. Make no mistake. During his years as Premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and the atrocities of Stalin. Once, as he was speaking about this at a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a shout from a heckler in the audience. And this guy shouted out, "You were one of Stalin's colleagues, why didn't you stop him?" Khrushchev looked up and said, "Who said that?" Nobody in the room spoke. And then Khrushchev said quietly, "Now you know why." Courage involves doing what you're afraid to do. Courage involves standing out from the crowd. Courage involves standing out from peer pressure. We talk about peer pressure with our teens. It's pretty heavy for those in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, and it goes on. Without courageous men and women, sin and evil triumphs. It takes courage, it takes risk. The risk assessment here would not have been good. There's the price of the roof. There's a loss of reputation. There's a potential for dropping a friend who is already paralyzed on the heads of many other people. There's the possibility of disappointment. Surely it's far better to stay at home and watch the tennis. Think of what could have been lost. But think of what was gained. And when God calls us, he equips us. It's time for some of us to get out of a spiritual risk assessment mentality. And let our love and our faith bring boldness. We end up getting into areas where there isn't a book for it, where there isn't a manual for it, for the situations we get into. We get into places where we're walking off the map. But we know that God is guiding us and God is with us. And that opens the door for an increase of his power and his presence as we trust that and not our own resources. It's also about unity. What they did came from love fueled by faith in action, inspired by boldness, but it could only be done by working together. Their creativity, the physical needs of the job, the support for each other, all came from working together. And in our individualistic society, that's harder, but it's vital. As the church, as the body of Christ, if we don't work together, we will fail. We will fail because supernaturally, God gives us only a bit of the jigsaw. And so we need the other pieces to come together. It will fail because God confirms his word and his will through others. And if we look for revelation that only comes to us, we're missing out. We will get things wrong. One of my favorite illustrations, and so I've used it maybe twice before here, but I'm going to do it again, is that lovely Peanuts cartoon where Lucy comes in and she demands of little Linus with his blanket that he change TV channels. He's sitting on the couch watching the TV. She comes in. He says, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy says, "These five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "Which channel do you want?" says Linus. And then he turns away. He looks at his fingers and he says, Why can't you guys get organized like that? Why can't us guys get organized like that? Selfishness, focus on secondary issues, stubbornness, you fill in the gaps. There's a challenge to devote our corporate energies to our God-given calling and focus, to stop being individual fingers and start being fists for the battle. I wonder how much you are a team player. I wonder whether you think team, whether you think team Berwick Vineyard Church, or whether you think me. I wonder how much your purpose is lining up with God's purpose for this church. I wonder what needs to change. Tonto and the Lone Ranger. Heard of them? They were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Native American warriors on horses dressed for battle. And the Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and he said, "What are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we, white man?" When we are unsure of our purpose, when it gets tough, when we are discouraged, it's so easy to fail to follow through in our relationships with those we claim to love. When times are tough in the life of a church, friends can become enemies. And as Christians, we don't usually express hatred because we know that's naughty. But what we settle for is cold love, which is love in name alone. To reach our family, our community with God's love, we need to work through the opposition and discouragement, not let it cause us to turn on each other. Maybe you're a friend who needs to bend down and pick up your corner of the mat again. Because three people are really struggling to carry a man, and it needs a fourth. Maybe we need to stop looking on and criticize the other three who aren't doing a very good job of it and recognize it's because they need us. Maybe we need to stop being spectators in the life of the church and become participants. There was persistence too with these guys that took them up the roof to digging the hole. Author Irving Stone spent a lifetime studying greatness and writing novelized biographies of such men as Michelangelo and Vincent van Gogh and Sigmund Freud and Darwin. And he was once asked if he found a thread that runs through the lives of all of these exceptional people. He said, "These people that have a vision, that have a dream, they go to work. They are beaten over the head, knocked down, vilified. For years they get nowhere, but every time they're knocked down, they stand up again. You can't destroy them. And at the end of their lives, they've accomplished some modest part of what they set out to do." One preacher commentating on this passage says, "I found in church work today that the thing that's done more often than anything else is to designate committees. A committee is what the pastor of a church often depends on. Someone once said a committee is made up of a group of people who individually can do nothing, but together they can decide that nothing can be done." And if they did it like we did it, this little group would have a committee. They have a door committee who would say it can't be done. You can't get in the door. They'd have a window committee who would say, "No, it can't be done." But they also had a roof committee. It's a good job they did. Maybe if we have enough committees, one of them might function, but perhaps there's a better way. In churches, there are often many, many people who are available to highlight the problems. And in this church, we don't have any more vacancies for that. We have enough people who can highlight the problems. So if you feel that that's your gift, go somewhere else. Because we've got a multiplicity of gifts here. Or develop new gifts, which is my preference. I'd much rather you stayed and developed new gifts. We've got very few people who are in the with the gifting of constantly finding solutions. And we'd like a few of them because they're good value. If God tells us to do it, it can be done. And part of the calling at the beginning of this year is, are you prepared to be one of the people who will find out how? Praying, discerning, trying, failing, seeking the Holy Spirit's power, prepared for criticism because you'd rather fail than do nothing. That's what we're looking for. If there's anyone who wants to take up that vacancy, then we'd love to see you at the end. But please form a queue because I realize that there will be many. It takes us beyond comfort and convenience. There are people to carry. There are roofs to rip off. There are people to upset. Now, we need to get used to that lifestyle if we want adventure in God. If we want to see the power of God released, if we want to fulfill our mission, our vision. Now, we don't look for trouble. That would be silly. We don't look to cause trouble. We don't look for discomfort or inconvenience, but we don't hold back from it in following through on our calling. It doesn't become our reason for saying no. I read a story once, a true story of a grandma who suffered a heart attack on a plane. The stewardess put out the call, "Is there a doctor on the plane?" At which point 15 cardiologists stood up. Her life was saved. They were going to Orlando for a heart conference, and they put their skills into action. This is a time when people around us are crying out. They need heart specialists. And that's us. People who can bring them to the one who can heal and bring forgiveness. We need to be trained for the day so that we're ready to respond when needed. The more the better. And we have been trained. We've been trained because we ourselves have been to a heart specialist and we have new hearts. We've been trained because we have been walking out for years what it is to be people with a new heart. The Lord spoke to us as a church some months ago very clearly and said there is a huge difference between being moved and moving. There's a huge difference between being moved and moving. Imagine on that plane, as the lady collapses, and the cardiologist sitting three rows down goes, "Poor dear." And he's moved. In fact, he's moved to tears. That poor lady is dying. But it's my day off. What's the point of being moved if it doesn't involve your blessed assurance? She wouldn't have been saved if being moved didn't turn into movement. And God asks us again today, do you get moved or do you move? Our vision, seeking God's presence, serving God's purposes, sharing God's passion, showing God's power. Seeking God's presence, that's what they were doing. Those four men were doing whatever it took to bring their friend to Jesus, to meet with Jesus themselves, to bring their friend. Serving God's purposes, that's what they were doing. They were cooperating with Jesus in seeing his kingdom come in the life of their friend. Sharing God's passion, that's what they were doing. Jesus has a heart to see healing and wholeness that moved him into action. They had a heart to see healing and wholeness. It moved them into action. Showing God's power as they did what they did, supernatural power was released. Abraham Lincoln said this, "My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure." Very often as Christians, when we have failed, or we get into the must do more category, all we do is become paralyzed then by condemnation, which gives us yet more reason not to do anything. I haven't done anything. I'm a failure. How can God use me? We don't just want to be shaken. We want to be stirred into action. I'm now going to give you one of the grossest cliches that you've ever heard, but maybe because it is so cliched, you'll remember it. Here it is. Postage stamps are getting more expensive, but at least they have one attribute that most of us could emulate. They stick to one thing until they get there. It's bad, isn't it? It's pretty bad. But you're going to remember it now, because God wants you to be a postage stamp Christian. When he speaks something into your life about who you're to become, when he speaks into your life about your involvement with someone else, you stick to it till you get there. Stick to it till you get there. Love for others, worked out through faith in practice, inspiring boldness, unity, persistent, so that people who need wholeness but don't have the resources can be brought to Jesus. And the power of God is seen in us and through us, and what we long for becomes a reality. Judy Martin talked about loving people to life. Loving people to life. And there's a lot of people in this world who are dead on the inside. And it's love that's going to reach them. It's love in action that's going to reach them. It's taking people to Jesus, where their sins can be forgiven and where they can be healed. So we know what our vision statement is as a church. We know that it's something that we're called to do together. But what God is saying to us this morning, I believe, specifically, is about releasing compassion in this place. And that's not about being moved without moving. And so, of course, because this is God's word, and of course, because God's given us as a church something for today, everyone should have been spoken to. But there are some who have been specifically spoken to this morning, and you know that you have, with self-protection in mind, disengaged from loving people to life. You know that you've not been cooperating with God in the area of compassion. And if you want to see release in that today, and you know God's spoken to you, I just want to ask you to stand right now so we can pray for you. You know in the area of compassion, that's where you've struggled, and God wants to release it this morning. So if that's you, will you stand now? Bless you. Thank you. And there are at least a couple of guys who, when I spoke about being spectators instead of participants, that you knew that was you. And if you want to be released from being a spectator and you've got a heart's desire to become a participant and you want God to release you in that, will you stand, please? You can, of course, just watch, but then you'll be becoming even more of a spectator, won't you? Bless you. Let's everyone pray for these folk. If you're close to them, feel free to lay hands on them. If you're not, just reach out to them. We want to ask that God will bless them and bless their obedience. Let's pray together. I'm just going to wait for people to grab you. There's at least one other guy who knows he should be standing and he isn't. So if you could do it now, it could probably save you 6 months of strife. So let me encourage you to do that. No? Okay. Great. Hallelujah. Lord, we just pray right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living, that it's active. We thank you that your word is an amazing thing that brings light and life. And we thank you right now for those that have responded. Pray right now for those that have responded with a heart's desire to know a release of compassion in their lives. And ask right now that you will anoint them by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come right now. We ask you to come and increase that capacity for compassion. We ask you to come and tenderize. We ask you to come and bring strength and courage and boldness. We ask you to come with the backbone of persistence. We ask you to come and just bring a reaching out of the heart that looks way beyond self and sees the heart cry of others. In Jesus' name, let compassion be released now. In Jesus' name. And we pray for those who have answered that call to move from being spectators to participants. Thank you, Lord, that you have drawn them in today, and that's your heart's desire for them. And we ask right now that you would deal with any blockages that get in the way of those folk engaging in the body of Christ here. We ask that you will stir their hearts in a sense of unity. We ask, Lord, that you will give them a tremendous sense that you want to and are going to use those gifts that you have given to them. And ask, Lord, that even now those gifts will be released in them. Gifts will be released. And ask that by your Spirit you place within them a deep sense of belonging. A deep sense of belonging today. And that they will know of a sureness that this is a place where they will find a place. And this is a place where you've given them a part to play. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.